Let's pray. Father, we desire to draw nigh the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for the truths of God and the Word of God that's been opened to challenge us to live for Thee, to rest in Thee, and to rely on Thee. In the closing part of the meeting this afternoon, we want to acknowledge we need Thee. And so we pray for Thy guiding, helping hand, and Lord, that we might be able to exalt Thy well-beloved Son. Remember those amongst us that are not in Christ. We ask, Lord, that they might be awakened and they might be saved. So we ask for help, Thy guiding hand, praying in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 1. You've probably got it memorized and don't need to turn to it, but that's quite fine. Romans chapter 5, and verse 1. Real nice to be with the assembly here. I sat down and I pondered. The first time I was in an Edmonton conference was 1979, if my arithmetic's right, when I drove John Frith up, Brother John Frith up, from building the hall in Kamloops, B.C. And so the hall is as fuller than it was back then. And it's exciting to see the work of God going on and families going on with an interest in the things of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 5 and verse number 7. 7 of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians chapter 3, please, and verse 11. The 11th verse in the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, notice, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. On verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. That's all I want to read. You've probably figured what the title is I'd like to touch on for a few minutes this afternoon, and it's faith. And what is faith, and what does it mean, and how does it apply in our lives? And as we read there in Romans, and everyone here I'm sure knows it and can quote it forward and backwards, why we're justified by faith, not by sight. We're encouraged in the Holy Scriptures. We're guided in the Holy Scriptures. The pathway that is given to us is to walk by sight and not by faith. And you say, you quoted it wrong, and I know I did. It's to walk by faith and not by sight. We're saved by faith. We're reminded three times in the Word of God that the just shall live by faith. It's not optional. And as we weave in the Word of God and as we see in the Word of God, we find that the things that are written afore are written for our learning. And so we can look at the trophies of faith. We can look at the different Bible characters of faith or however you want to develop it. And in 2017, I want to ask a question which I ask myself also. How much do I attempt by God's grace to walk by faith? Because as I weave in the unerring, unalterable Word of God, I find that it's not in man's heart to direct his steps. That means that I do not have the ability to guide my path, to choose my destiny, however you want to put it, where I'm to go, what I'm to do, but I'm supposed to get that guidance day by day from God. And so I find as I weave in the Word of God, and I know many of you beloved ones have learned in your own lives, if we are going to attempt by God's grace to walk by faith, we are going to have to enjoy God intimately day by day and have a time in the Word, basic as it is, and a time of reading, praying, musing, meditating, pondering, and waiting on God. Because Hebrews 6 and 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God has created us, God has made us for His pleasure. And this desire is that we might please God in our lives. Faith is a conviction of things unseen. Faith is settling in God's promises. It removes doubt. It removes worry. And when I am walking by faith and when I am resting in God, it removes anxiety. My wife will tell you sometimes that I worry about things. Shame on me. And sometimes I say, you know, I didn't sleep as much as I should have. And you know what the technical problem is? It's a lack of faith. And it's a lack of taking the burden, placing the burden, handing the burden over to God, and waiting for God to move and work in His own way, in His own manner, for His honor and glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. First Peter chapter 5. We often read verse 7 and quote it, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's tremendous. But how does that work? I've got to read the verse above it, don't I? And that's going to be the key, because the little semicolon there for the English scholars here is going to tell us that we're going to have to be able to come to a place to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And until that takes place, we will not be in a place to cast all our care upon Him. And so could I say it irreverently and respectfully that the formula is, if you want to label it as a formula, not a formula, I must first humble myself before God, that I need God, I need direction from God. I need wisdom from God, I need guidance from God. And until that takes place, that I'm at that low place, if you want to call it that way, I will not be able to cast all my care upon Him. He wants us by His grace to take God at His promises and to rest in the promises and to move on in the right ways of God. Abel, we read in the Word of God, was the first one that died. Abel, we read in the Word of God, still speaks today to us. And so the challenge I would find is that when our lives are over, be the Lord Jesus Christ not come to the air for His own, what will I have wove? Well, we knew John. He came here two or three times a year, maybe, or whatever. Or would our lives in some way have been an example of faith to others, how to live, how to move, how to wait on God? That's not optional. It's essential as I weave in the Word of God, because I find that faith goes against reason and faith goes against the flesh. And faith is essential for you and I in the basics of the Bible and in the larger portions of the journey of life to be willing to listen to God's voice that we might be able to walk by faith and not by sight. The flesh doesn't want to wait. And the flesh wants to control. And I weave in the Word of God and I find them that honor me, I will honor. That means that if you and I will put God first and cast our care and our burdens upon Him, He will guide, he will direct, he will open doors. You can label it and develop it how you want in the journey of life. Walking by faith will enable us to charter a path that God wants for us. In the journey of life, surprisingly, as we all know, in your youth, you're going to make the most choices that are going to affect your path the longest of the journey of life. I might have touched on in the Paradise Valley for a moment. Why is it that God has allowed us in our youth, and that's gone for me, by the way, to have a situation where we have to make the most choices that are going to affect the greatest paths in our life, and we haven't had as much time to learn the Word of God. We haven't had as much time to learn God. And yet God reminds us that he fully equips us in our youth, younger in Christ, that we can make right choices and take right paths if we are willing to let the Lord guide us and to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith requires waiting on God. Faith requires communion with God. You would remember Noah. Never met him. A unique man. Noah was a man that feared God. Noah was a man that was obedient to God. Noah was a man that built that ark 470, 490 feet long. You can calculate it how you want. Built it out of gopher wood and pitched it within and without. And I'm thought the people, when they walked by, must have shook their head. There is something wrong with this man. Now, people might think there's something wrong with me, and there's probably more wrong with me than you. But that's a different situation. But Noah there building that ark all those days, all those weeks, all those months, and his family also bearing the reproaches, you might say, this man is a loony radical. Why, we've never had rain, we've never had a flood, and he's building this thing for what? I don't know. Noah believed God. Noah obeyed God. Noah in his life pleased God. Now, if God were to ask you today to build an ark, would you do it? And you say, well, that's not going to happen. No, it isn't. But he is going to ask us to walk by faith, and he is going to ask us to honor him. And he is going to ask us in the journey of life to be careful and cautious with morals and integrity and all the choices and all the ramifications that we might, by his grace, by faith, bring honor and glory to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Noah dwelt as a resident alien. You and I are strangers and pilgrims. You and I are to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of heaven. Don't get too worried about what's taking place down here. I'm an American. They let me across the border, and I had a little bit of the heebie-jeebies because we have to put the passport through this machine now, and mine was rejected. And the missus was rejected, and we were the last one from everybody in the plane. I thought, this doesn't look too good. But anyway, after a few questions asked, and thankfully they didn't ask if I had a return ticket because I didn't get one yet, I was allowed to come into the country. But I'm a resident alien here, you might say. I don't enjoy all the privileges of Canada. I'm not even allowed to serve food in a hall, technically, because I don't have a food service license. And I'm not allowed even to take a course in the land of Canada. They try and ask you questions in and out. And you feel like saying, well, what's the matter with you? Don't you remember what you said? But you keep quiet. And so there are different privileges. Well, God wants us to remember that we are only here to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote Mr. Trump a letter. I didn't get a reply back. I'm kind of disappointed. And I told Mr. Trump, I says, you know, we were praying that the man or the woman of God's choice would get in. And I says, now that you're in, we're praying for you. And enclosed are some Bible papers. I mailed in some seed sowers, Ross. You didn't know they got to the Capitol. And I said, these papers will tell you how you can be in heaven and know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And then I put a little note. You know, being you want to build a wall, I recommend you read the book of Nehemiah. Because he took on a big project building a wall. You know, they haven't written me back yet. The nerve of them. Because the lady at the post office with that big envelope said, they're going to write you back, John. I says, well, we'll wait and see. Well, maybe we will, maybe they won't. But you and I are strangers and pilgrims. I'm not too concerned what's happening in the politics or anything. Because God, the sovereign God, is in control. And the sovereign God wants to be in control of our lives. And he wants to take the reins. And he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to enable us that in some little way, some little measure, though I trip and fall, as you know, he wants us to bring honor and glory by walking by faith and not by sight. Faith is in our Lord. All he does, and all the promises that are found in his word. Faith is an action, action word. Faith is not just saying, you know, I have faith. Faith obeys. It's not just knowing, but it's doing. And so if you're a younger one here and you're saved by his matchless grace, or an older one here and you're saved by his matchless grace, I hope God has put a no in your knower that you're supposed to be baptized. And I hope if you've been baptized, you hope you get a grip and a grasp that God wants you on the first day of the week to remember him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. These are the revealed will of God for every believer walking in the right ways of God. These are not optional truths. And you can say, well, I know that. I know that. Can I embarrass myself? In high school, I knew that too. And it took me 2 months before I went. And then they said, well, you got to sit back anyway. Can you imagine that? But you know, I had no peace inside because I knew what I should do, and the chicken gland kicked in and I realized it's not going to go well in the home. Wasn't a Christian's home. You know what? You won't have any peace when you know what God wants you to do and you do not take a step of faith. It might be to talk to the neighbor about the Savior. It might be to talk about the workmate. It might be to take a step of faith and obedience in the things of God in the local assembly. Now, I was listening to Brother McCandless, and I was tempted, Murray, to slip my finger up and move that electronic squeeze so that when you look down, you'd be wondering what happened. But I realized that wouldn't be the Christian thing to do. But how much are you involved in living for God, really? Part-time? It's on the top shelf or the back burner? Or is it like the Apostle Paul? For me to live is Christ. The job's to put food on the table, support the missionaries, you can label it. Well, you say I don't understand. I do understand. He will meet your every need day by day. He will guide, he will protect, he will provide. I'm an odd duck, I guess. The longest I ever worked for a company was 2.5 years. Now, don't think you're going to hire me because I know you wouldn't want me. And that was only during the Vietnam War when I needed a draft deferment. I've never lacked. House has always been paid. And God has always provided. And there's a simple principle, them that honor me, I will honor. So in the oil field, when they tell you, we want you to work overtime and get the double bubble, I've worked in industry. No, sir, I can't. Well, why not? Well, you see, I'm going to remember the Lord. Well, then we don't need you. That's fine. I'll get another job. That's where real faith comes in. Now, I appreciate you in the medical field and our dear firefighter here and all. We realize the ramifications of that. God bless you. But the test comes sometimes with the dollar. And the test comes kinds, which world am I really living in? You would remember Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord had said, so that's past tense. He already knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. He hesitated. And then he finally said, I'm going to go, and he took Lot with him. Never the mind of God. And then Bethel, they built a place of worship, house of God, and there was a famine. Well, I got to work, got to support the family, got to do something. And every time he moved without a word from God and direction from God, there was technical difficulties in his life, and he had to get back to the starting place. And every time you and I move without faith, and move with taking things in our own hands, we're only going to have to get back to the starting place, and we spin our wheels and we lose progress for God. Sarah was told she was going to have a child. Genesis 18. Her laugh was a laugh of mockery. Chapter 21, her laugh was a laugh of joy. When I was in high school, where I fellowshiped, they had a little group of young people, and they gave us a questionnaire one afternoon. And I don't remember all the questions, but I remember one of them. If God were to call you to a foreign field, would you go? There was only one in that group that gave the answer. I'll tell you who it was after the meeting. Nobody else checked that box. If God were to call you, would you go? Well, you don't understand. I've got a house. You don't understand. I've got children. You don't understand. When God calls, he will provide. And when God calls, he will open doors. And when God calls, he will protect. And God will come along as the sovereign God and lead and guide for his honor and glory. The school of God says full surrender, full obedience. You remember Abram? Remember all the tests in their life? Remember how they lied and 20 years later the test came again? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What? No comments. Abram learned to obey God and to follow God and to listen to God and do what God wanted. And he took his son, his only begotten son, only son, and put him on an altar. Millions of descendants because of his faith. He accounted, it's the word for arithmetic. I don't know if you do arithmetic anymore. You know, I go to the store sometimes and I tell them you counted the change wrong. They did that in McDonald's down in Deming, New Mexico. I says, you counted the change wrong. You gave me too much. He says, sir, if you don't like what I gave you, just get out of here. I says, well, I'll take it. Thank you. But you know what I found? The younger generation can't count change at times. They got these buttons on the machine and it comes up and the numbers come up. And well, this is the arithmetic here. He believed God. It was a decisive, carefully reasoned act. It's been said that faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Let me say that again. Faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. God is the God of the impossible, humanly speaking. And God is the one in our lives at this conference, 2017, here in the land of Edmonton, that he wants us to walk by faith today, tomorrow, the whole Christian journey. When you're walking by faith, you're in fellowship with God. And when you're walking by faith, you're going to be a blessing to the other saints. And when you're walking by God, walking by his faith, walking by faith with God, you're going to strengthen the assembly and strengthen the things that remain. When I'm not walking by faith, I'm doing my own thing. And I've got my own agenda. Can I encourage you to get to every meeting as long as you have health and strength? If you want to strengthen the assembly, you need to be there. If you want to encourage the people of God, you need to be there. One of the assemblies, he says, what do you think the problem is? I says, it's very simple. Reception's not done right. He said, what do you mean by that? I says, you're receiving people that never sit to any other meeting than the breaking of bread. We don't receive to the breaking of bread. It's not found in the book. Reception is to the assembly and all the meetings and all the privileges and all the responsibilities. I hope that's part of your life. I hope it is your life, you might say. Not part-time. Well, I'm pretty busy. You know, I'm going up in the mountains. And I'm going to go elk hunting. You know, it's cheaper to buy a few turkeys in the refrigerator at the store than to spend the tag and all that to go elk hunting. That's sport. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. You'll have to decide in your own life. But if your sport is keeping you from the things of God and keeping you from remembering his son, there's something radically wrong. And so Joseph, as I weave on the word of God, was a man that was taken out of the land. And Joseph was a man that had knew the word of God. Joseph was a man that had the promised land in front of him. And his bones were buried almost 400 years later. Moses carried them. He demonstrated walking with God. He moved with God. Remember Moses? You had him in Sunday school. Some of us didn't have Sunday school. His parents put him in an ark. Was that a last-minute ditch? Nothing else to do. We'll just dump him in the river and hope he makes it bob and down between the reeds. Not at all. They knew God, and they put it there by faith that God would move and God would preserve. And being what they did, it chartered Moses' life destiny. And Moses, as you weave in the word of God, came to an astounding point. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. Amazing. Remember Moses in the Red Sea? The foe behind, the Red Sea in front. All the Israelites passed through on dry ground. And all the Egyptians perished at the same point. What made the difference? Faith. Trusting, resting, relying on God. Joshua, by faith, they walked around the wall 6 times. No, they walked 7 times. Faith requires full obedience. Naaman dipped in the water 7 times. Rahab wanted to be linked with God's people. And I come to Jeremiah chapter 10. I says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not of man that walketh to direct his steps. So whether you be older like myself, or whether you be middle-aged, or whether you be younger, or whatever all the ramifications or the numbers are, it's incumbent on every believer by his grace to walk by faith. Walking by faith is obedience to the word of God. Walking by faith is obedient to the principles and the precepts that are found in the word of God. Could I say that faith always wins? Remember the Apostle Paul? The radical fanatical for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 tremendous long missionary journeys. Beaten, stoned. What was wrong with him? Didn't he realize he must be out of the will of God to suffer so? That's what his brethren thought. Paul was totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're sold out to him 100%. Hope it's not just a wonderful thing to be saved, but I really, really, really can't, you know, take the time to get too devoted to this. I remember a dear brother one time back east, not where Brother Murray's from, and he says, you know, John, when I retire, I'm going to get a tent like you have. I said to myself, yeah, sure. If you don't do it now, you won't do it later. Obedience is now. Obedience isn't down the road. Obedience is something that takes place now. And it's going to take place because of communion and hearing his voice. Total consecration, total dedication. Did you know that you and I were bought with a price? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has claims on you. There's one that loved you. There's one that died for you. There's one that gave himself for you. And that's why we can't be our own. That's why we cannot do what we want. There is one that died in our room instead and wants to have every aspect of our lives completely for his honor and glory. Time, 24-hour day, we all got the same one. It goes real quick for some reason. Treasure, talents, gifts. Well, you say, my life is made up of compartments. And I got this amount of hours for myself. And I got this amount of hours for this, and I got this amount of hours for that, and I'll find this amount of hours for God. No, walking by faith is a whole life is lived for God. And whether at the grocery store, or whether at the shop, or whether industry, or whether at the university, or however you want to develop it, he wants us to walk with him. If I'm walking with him, it'll control my tongue some. It'll give me a burden for the lost and the perishing. It'll give a burden to come along and to help one that's in trouble or suffering or need or however the ramifications of it are. When you come into 1 Timothy, you're going to find there's 6 dangers listed. I'm only going to touch one for a minute. It's the danger of shipwreck. I've never been in a big ship. I've covered a lot of miles in a canoe. And sometimes it's tipped over. You have to swim for it. But shipwreck occurs when you get too close to the rocks or the quicksand or the current. And walking by faith and enjoying him day by day can preserve you and I from making shipwreck of the faith. And the further we get away from him and the further we get colder to the things of God, the more there's a potential to make shipwreck of the faith. I mentioned that faith involves morals. You're looking at me, I'm not a runner. Runner has never been one of my specialties, and it never will be at this vintage. And yet the word of God says, run. And a walk of faith will flee youthful lusts. A walk of faith will enable us to be careful and cautious with morals and all the ramifications in a world that sin is no longer called sin. It tells us to be careful for nothing. Don't give place to anything else, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. Does the sovereign God want the best for you and I? You say, of course he does. If he wants the best for us, will he not lead? Will he not open doors? Will he not guide? Will he not prepare? Will he not protect? It is not the gales, but it is the set of the sails that determines which way the ship goes. It's not going to be the storms in your life that's going to determine what way your life goes. It's going to be the set of the sails with a conviction for God and the things of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. As I weave into Hebrews chapter 12, I find here the encouragement from the Lord. There he says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which does so, every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How does that happen? How does that take place? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your mind, lest be wearied and faint in your minds. I read a little story. Believe it or not, I was able to look it up on the internet. And I know you younger ones are amazed that I could even turn the computer on and find anything. It's kind of amazing to a dinosaur. But I read about a story who was a man that was visiting his niece. And she had a dog in the house. It was a greyhound, you know, one of those runner racer dogs. And so he says, what are you doing with the dog? Well, he says, she says, I got it because they were going to destroy the dog because it was one of the ones that ran on the racetracks. And I just couldn't see it being destroyed. So the man's sitting down and the dog's in the room and he strikes up a conversation with the dog, however that happens. And he says to the dog, he says, are your racing days over? No. Well, did you get too old to run anymore? And the dog says, no, I didn't. He says, well, were you unsuccessful in your racing? He says, no, I wasn't. I actually made millions of dollars from my owner. Well, he says, they must have treated you wrong and not fed you well and beaten you and all those kind of things. And the dog says, no, they really treated me like royalty. The dog says, I just quit. I stopped running. Why did you stop running? He's talking to the dog. Can you imagine something silly like that? He says, I found out I was only chasing a rabbit. And it wasn't even real. And so he said, I decided that I wasn't going to stop. I was going to stop chasing the rabbit. Well, I know you're not chasing a rabbit, but maybe you're chasing something of no eternal value. And maybe it's time that I and each one of us reassess. Am I really walking by faith? Or am I chasing one of those little rabbits out there that for eternity has no eternal value? That God might help us by his grace to walk by faith, not by sight, that in some little way we might be pleasing to the one who loved us and gave himself for us.